We're going to be in Matthew chapter 25 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13, and this is the story that Jesus told about the 10 virgins, wise and foolish. But before we go there, in Jesus' time, whenever a man was to approach a young lady for betrothal, he would take a cup of wine to her. He would offer that cup of wine to her, and if she accepted it, she would drink it. That signified the time, the point in time where their betrothal started. Betrothed. So then there was a time period that took place. A time period for the man to go off and prepare his house for their wedding. Well, they're kind of engaged at this point in time. Remember Mary and Joseph being betrothed together? So this time period would take place for the man to prepare his house. And when the young man or the man's dad, saw that things were good, then he would tell the young man that he was to go get his to be bride, and then they would have the wedding and the wedding feast. Remember the first miracle that took place with Jesus? Yeah, so they were in the land of Canaan and of Galilee, and they had a wedding feast there. So if you think about that, okay, if you think about how that procedure took place, it's very similar to what we are doing now. Because it says here in verse 20 or chapter 25, starting in verse 1, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Our bridegroom is off. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to do what? Prepare a place for you. Okay, so it's the kingdom of heaven is likened to these 10 virgins. And now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. We're going to stop there and talk a little bit about a few things. First thing we have to recognize here is when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the church. He is talking about the church. So this thing is about the church. That's who? That's me. That's Brittany. That's everybody that is a Christian in Christ Jesus. This is who he's talking about. And he says that we are likened to 10 virgins. 10 virgins. Well, the bridegroom is Christ. We know that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, he says there, Paul says, husband loves your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And one of the 7 angels in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9 said, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife. So this kingdom of heaven here is us. It is the church. But then it's recognized that both the wise and the foolish went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of each, wise and foolish. But what did they do differently when they went out? Those who were wise, they took their lamps with their oil, didn't they? But not only that, they had some vessels with them with oil too. The foolish, on the other hand, took their lamps, but no oil. But no oil. So I'd like for us to consider 3 things this morning. What the lamps represent, what the oil represents, and what the vessels represent. In Matthew chapter 6, in verses 22 through 23, in regard to the lamp, Jesus said here, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The lamp of the body is the eye. It's how we look at things. It's our worldview is what it is. It's how we've been trained to look at everything around us. Do we look at it through the lens of God? Or do we look at it through the lens of the world? How have we been trained? That's what the lamp represents, is who I am on this earth. Do we look at life through that lens of God or through the worldliness? If we have a godly worldview, then our body is good. It's full of light. And if not, then it is full of darkness. That's what the lamp is going to represent. In Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, it says here, in regard to this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, the lamp, you know. It says here, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it underneath the bed, but sets it on the lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. And here's the point I want to make from this. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken. Therefore, take heed how you hear. So if the lamp is what we are, who we are, and what we see the world as, how do we do that? How do we get to that point in our life? It's through what we have put into our minds, what we have heard. It's what we have put into our hearts. Is it good light or is it darkness? So the lamps here that the virgins were carrying could represent the worldview or who you are. What about the oil? Well, that's what we put into lamps in order for them to work, right? That's what we have to fill our lamps with. So in the scriptures, we see that prophets, that priests, and that kings were all anointed with oil. And that signified that they were accepted and that they were now put into a position of work of some sort. Prophets, priests, and kings. I did miss a point that I wanted to make when it comes to the lamps. All 10 of the virgins took with them lamps. Okay? Whether it was a good lamp filled full of good stuff or a lamp that was filled full of nothing. They all had a worldview. They all had this. Okay? Now what are they filling it with? What is it that they're putting into their lamp? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22, it says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God." We are anointed too. "Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So God has anointed me, has anointed you with the Spirit and sealed us with that Spirit. There's that anointing that takes place, just like the prophets, the priests, and the kings. Jesus was even anointed, wasn't he? But what was he anointed with specifically? The Holy Spirit, when it came down from heaven as a dove. So there was anointing that took place. So it signifies then this acceptance, God accepting us, because the Spirit has anointed us and has sealed us. Now, 1 John in chapter 2, thinking about what does this oil represent? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27 says, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you." Abides in you. "And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." So this anointing of the Spirit that comes upon us, it abides in you, it teaches you, you get an understanding of the expectations of the bridegroom. If you're filling your lamp with the oil, you're going to understand what God has in store for you. Well, we're trying to find out what's these things represent? What could they possibly represent? What does that oil represent? But the Spirit of God that is dwelling within you. It was the Spirit of God dwelling in the virgins and in us today. So we have 5 virgins that were foolish. They took with them their lamp or their worldview. And what did they have in it? Nothing. 5 of them were foolish, had nothing in their lamp. There was no Spirit. There was no working of the Lord within them. Now, 5 of the virgins were wise, and they took their lamps full of oil. Well, what else did they take? A vessel. I guess like a pitcher of some sort that they could continually fill their lamp, right? Refill their lamp so that it could continue to burn. They had those things full of oil all the time. So they were either full of the oil and the Spirit, or they were not. The wise virgins had the lamps or the worldview that was filled and was very good. What's that vessel going to represent then? So the worldview then, is the lamp is a representation of the worldview. The oil is the Spirit then that fills us. And then we have these vessels. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Timothy 2:20 talks about some vessels. In a great house, Paul says, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. There are vessels in the houses of God, or in the house of God, that are honorable or dishonorable. They can either be wise or they can be foolish. They can have the wrong worldview and no spirit, or they can be filled completely, prepared for every good work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are a vessel for the Holy Spirit. So here we have five virgins that have their whole body and soul filled with the Spirit. Their lamp is full, and not only that, but their vessel is full of oil too. They're prepared for whatever life has to throw at them. Who could these ten virgins then represent in the church? The wise being the faithful stewards of God, filled with the Spirit or the oil, and are producing fruit. The foolish virgins representing the hypocritical Christian who is weak, who is lacking in faith, who does not produce fruit, but requires constant care. Well, to go back to Matthew chapter 25, and grab verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. I believe this is just referencing a span of time. They're waiting. They're waiting for the bridegroom to return. But what did they do while they were waiting? What are we doing while we're waiting for the bridegroom to return? Do we become distracted, or are we preparing ourselves? Distracting ourselves is very dangerous. Being distracted from God is even more dangerous. As believers, we believe that God is the captain of our ship. He's the one that's in control of the boat. He's the one that's steering it, right? And when you start losing sight on your captain, you start to steer your own ship. I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise ship. Sean and I have multiple times, and they're huge, humongous ships. The captain controls that ship, except for one area, when he comes into port. There is one man that is dedicated to parking that ship. I didn't know that, but I found that out after being on that ship. And he's the one that says, we're gonna back this thing in here or not. And it's been quite a few times that he'll say, no, it's too dangerous. We're going to go on. But he's the one that's dedicated to that. But the captain is in control of that ship. And he calls upon that wiser man to park it, I guess. So are we looking to the captain, or are we not? Are we trying to steer our own ship? If we are, it's going to lead to going the wrong way. It can lead us to the direction of trials. It can lead us into sin, missed opportunities, missed blessings. You remember Jesus walking on the water, and Peter got out of the boat, and he's walking toward him, doing just fine, until what? He loses sight of the Lord. He takes his eyes. It got distracted by the winds and the waves, and that's when Peter started sinking, right? That's when fear set in. The more you focus on yourself, the more distracted you will become, and the more that you will wander from the proper path. The more that you know Him, the more that you commune with Him, the more the Spirit will make you like Him. The more you are like Him, the better you will understand Him and understand His utter sufficiency for all of life's circumstances, all of life's difficulties, and know that He is the only real satisfaction that we will find in our life. Are we wise virgins or are we foolish virgins? Where are we standing with our Lord? So what can cause distraction in our life? All of these will start with W, the letter W. Do you worry? Do you have worry in your life? I think some of us do have worry in our life. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, the parable of the sower is talked about, and the seed is sown among the thorns, and the distractions of life and the worry of life did what? Choked him out. The cares of the world, that deceitfulness of the riches and the desire for other things can be such a worrisome thing to us and cause us to die spiritually. Mary and Martha were in the house with the Lord, remember, and Martha was so worried about serving. She was so concerned about that, and she lost sight of what was most important, being in the presence of the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33 talks about how we should not worry about what we should eat, what we should wear, what we're going to drink, but rather we are to seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. What are you worried about? Boy, it can be a distraction to us. Secondly, I think that we can become weak in the faith. That can become a distraction. If we haven't really strived to maintain a good relationship with our Lord, that weakness can distract us from going down the right path towards faithfulness. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us to beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And Paul prays for his Israelite brethren in Romans chapter 2. He wants them so bad to be saved. Oh, he would love for the Israel to be saved. And he says that they have the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're weak. Weak in the faith. Weak in the Scripture. Worldliness can be another one that distracts us. Being so consumed about what's taking place in our society. Worried about COVID-19 and the election that's coming up and all of the things that people are doing and how they're acting about one another. All that worldliness, it can get a hold of us. Don't let the noise of the world keep you from hearing the voice of the Lord. Listen to God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Don't let the noise of the world drown out the voice of our Lord. That's a distraction. I think the next one's a good one. Women. Women can distract us. If you can't hear online, they're laughing at that. Women can become a distraction, men, right? Yes. The pursuit of a woman can distract a young man or a man in general from the Lord. Definitely, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 35, after Paul teaches about the unmarried and the married, he says, "You unmarried people, you have great opportunities, and you can care for the things of the Lord." But he says, "You married guys and gals, you have a little more of a challenge because there's things in the world that you have to care about. Your wife and your family, right? So don't let the women distract you too much, men." And I think it goes both ways. The women can also become distracted of the men too. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7 In verse 35, this is what Paul says this after all these teachings. He says, I say this for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. If you need to get married, he's saying. That'll keep you from being distracted. You can serve the Lord. Or if you can stay single, stay single, so that you can serve the Lord. We can become consumed with the chase of the opposite sex. Even if you are prepared for marriage, then it's time for you to pursue the love of your life. If you're ready in your life to pursue that, do it. But if not, serve the Lord. I think that men being married even can pursue that woman and get distracted, be driven off the path of righteousness if he's not careful. We have to have the proper focus. Don't be distracted by the worry of this life, the weakness of your spiritual faith, the worldliness that's around you, and the women. Wealth is another big one. Wealth and the pursuit of it can make us become completely distracted from serving our Father. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. But he says you need to be content with what you have, because I will never leave you nor forsake you. I would really like to have a big Dodge diesel pickup, Mason. You got one? Not anymore. Do I covet? The point I'm trying to make is there something that you just really are wanting to pursue, to get in your life? You really would like to have that. And now I got to go and get a better job or work more hours. Maybe there's a status that I think I need to be at. Yeah. I get so distracted from that, and the next thing I know, I have no relationship with any of my brothers or sisters or anybody in the church. I don't have any relationship with my God. Can't even remember the last time that I prayed. That wealth can definitely cause us to be distracted. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. That's God's wisdom there. If you love money that much, you will not be satisfied with money. You'll never have enough of it. I don't remember what the stats are for sure, but the majority of the people that win the lottery, within so many years, they're broke and they want more, and it just is a disease. The distraction of that wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, we brought nothing into this world. Be content with what you have. Desiring to be rich, you will fall into a snare, and you will have foolish and harmful lusts, because the love of money is the root of all kinds of what? Evil. And it is so distracting. Rather than being distracted, I pray that we can be prepared. What is it, though, we can do to prepare ourselves? Are you a wise virgin, or are you a unwise virgin? Are you filling your lamp with the Spirit of the Lord, and your vessel is full too, or are you empty? We're going to read the rest of this parable in a minute, and we're going to see what happens to those individuals. But before that, what can we do to be prepared? Work. Work. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 25 through 27 says, let your eyes look straight ahead, and our eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. That takes work. Be focused. Be prepared. Be dedicated to working on your spiritual life, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. And if we're working, we need to gain wisdom. We're obtaining knowledge, but we need to gain wisdom. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 tells us to seek those things which are above, set our minds on things above. And David told his son Solomon in Proverbs 5, 1, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom." Learn from somebody. Somebody that has some more knowledge than you or some wisdom above you. Get to know that person. Say, "Hey, I want some help here in understanding the will of the Lord more perfectly." Spend time with them. And if you're that person, be a mentor to them. Share what you have with them. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I'm a worker. And I can take that word of God and I can show you that I have gained some wisdom from it. In one, how I live my life. In two, how that I can teach someone else from the word of the Lord. I have gained some wisdom. Are you stuck in a Hebrews 16 rut? Hebrews 16? Hebrews 6 rut. Are you stuck in a Hebrews 6 rut? It's a pretty big rut. And sometimes it's hard to jump out of a rut. That rut is where it talks about we need to leave the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ. Maybe we've been stuck in that rut for 25 or 30 years and never have jumped out of it. Jump out of it, brethren. Let's go. Let's grow. Let's get some wisdom. Let's get some knowledge of our Lord and become more like Jesus. Grow. Challenge your worldview. What kind of a lamp are you carrying to the day that the bridegroom comes? Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe what you believe? Challenge your worldview. Become more perfect in Christ. Fill your vessel and your lamp with oil so that we can watch. Luke chapter 21 and 34 says to take heed to yourself, watch, pray, and be counted worthy. Are you prepared? What can you do but work, gain wisdom, watch? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, 25. Finish this up. These virgins have been waiting for a time period. They slumbered and they slept. I hope that they worked and they gained wisdom while they were waiting for that bridegroom to return. But at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." And all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Hey, give us some of your oil, for our lamps is going out." The wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding. The door was shut, and afterward the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." When the cry was made, what did the virgins do? They grabbed their lamps. They grabbed what they knew, what they believed in, their worldview. One of the lamps, the five lamps, were filled with every good thing that God had given to them. And the others, they didn't have a clue what to do. But they both trimmed their lamps and they found out, "Mine won't light because there's no oil in it. There's no spirit within me. There's no way for the Lord to see me because I do not have the Lord within me." And what did they do? They tried to ride the shirt tails of the other five. It doesn't matter how much you trim that lamp. If there's no oil in it, there's no light coming out of it. The foolish Christians did not prepare for the coming of the Lord. They did not fill their vessels or their lamps with the oil of the Lord. They needed and they wanted help in understanding now the will of the Lord. But it was too late. They even tried to get in on the shirt tails of a wise Christian, on the shirt tails of mom or dad or one of your elders. And it doesn't work. They could not. They would not be accepted into the house of the bridegroom or the Lord. Are you distracted or are you prepared? Are you ready for the returning of the bridegroom or are you not? It's evident from this parable that Jesus taught that there are expectations for us virgins, and it is not to sit and wait with an empty lamp, but fill it with oil. The lamp represents us and our understanding of the Lord and our worldview. The oil represents what we are filling us up with. Is it the things of the world or is it the things of God? The oil, the Spirit. And the vessel is my all. Am I filling myself up with God? Brethren, let's work together. And let's become more like Christ. And let's wait for that day when the God and Father in heaven says to His Son, go and get your bride. If you have a need this morning, make it known.